like to turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. I gave some handouts out to you this morning, and I told you that I messed up on the copying of those, so you might have to fold them to have a front and back, and we'll have you a new version of that hopefully for the next service, where we're going to be working through both of these in both of these sermons this morning. We're going to be working through Mark chapter 16, asking four important questions about the resurrection. I've just entitled these Resurrection Questions. So we'll work through this a little bit this morning, hopefully be encouraged, edified from our time together in God's Word. I'd like to pray for us, though, before we continue our study today in Mark chapter 16. You all would please bow your heads with me again this morning, and let's pray, asking God's blessing on the preaching and teaching of His Word. Oh Lord, this last song just reminds me of how your word tells us that though we were in the form of the man of the dust, Adam, God, because of faith in Christ, we are now in the form and will be in the form of the heavenly man one day when Jesus returns and we are glorified with Him. Father God, I just thank you afresh. I thank you again this morning what you've done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that you please bless your word today as it goes out. I pray, Father, that you bless it to us who are in Christ, Lord, that we would be reminded of the hope that we have. And Lord, for those who are yet to believe, God, I pray that your Spirit might use your word today to work in their life, to draw them to yourself, cause them to see the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we can sing and have sung this morning about it. Please bless now your word. Bless the preaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 16. So we're going to look at four resurrection questions. We just read this chapter a while ago. And the ladies, when they came to the tomb, there could have been up to nine women who came to the tomb on that resurrection Sunday morning. The first thing that we're going to ask about this is, why was that tomb empty? Why was that tomb empty on that Sunday morning when the ladies came to it? In verses 1 and 2, we see the reason for this tomb being empty. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." So these women came to the tomb. They were no different than we would be if we were attending a visitation or a funeral. They went there to that tomb not expecting to find someone alive. Just as you might go to a visitation or a funeral, you would not expect to go there to see the people that you're going to show your respects to alive. I thought about that story that I've shared with y'all before of the three men who were all killed in a car wreck, and they went to heaven, and they were asked while there, what would you want people to say about you, or what do you want people to say about you when they come to show their respects? One man said, "Oh, I want people to say that I was a renowned doctor and that I impacted many lives for their good." The other was asked, "What would you like for people to say about you?" And he said, "Oh, I want people to say that I was a great educator and that I made a huge difference in the next generation." And then the last person was asked, "What would you want for the people to say about you?" He said, "He's alive!" That just doesn't happen, though. You know, you don't go to places like that and find the person alive. But in this particular instance, when the ladies went to the tomb that morning, they found that that is exactly what was happening. Jesus Christ was alive. In verse 2, it says, "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And when they had said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' And they said among themselves, Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then they are told in verses 7 and 8 to go and to tell the disciples. You see, those ladies, when they came to the tomb that morning, they came, but they found that he arose from the dead. Though he was buried, and if you remember from Friday night when we looked at Mark, at the end of chapter 15, the last people to see the tomb and see Jesus buried there and the stone rolled in front of the door were the women. It says in verse 47, and Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus, observed where he was laid. So they saw this, and they saw that Joseph of Arimathea had rolled the stone in front of the opening to the tomb, and then we know later that it had been sealed and a guard had been set. Here's what was going on. When they came that morning, they were going to anoint a dead body. That's clear in verses 1 and 2. They were going to anoint a dead body. They did not know how they were going to get into the tomb. They were asking themselves that question. How are we going to get this huge stone rolled out of the way? And then, number 3, they were not convinced even by angels. It's interesting because if you look at the gospel accounts, and I know y'all are probably tired of me sharing this with you every year, but there's a progression that takes place in the gospel accounts. In Matthew's gospel, we see that when they came to the tomb, they found an angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away. He was a mighty and powerful angel, and he was sitting there. I'm imagining him having a little bit of an attitude, just kind of kicked back, with a bit of an attitude, and they come up to the door, and he's sitting there, and he says, he is not here, for he is risen. And then in Mark's gospel, we saw that they go into the tomb, and as they're in the tomb, they find a young man in a long white robe there, and sitting at the right hand of where the body was, and he asks the question, or he makes the statement, he is not here, he is risen. And then in Luke's gospel, we find that there are two men who stood by them in shining garments. So on one hand, in Mark's gospel, they go in and see the man sitting to the right. In Luke's gospel, they're standing on each side of them, and they say this, he is not here, but is risen. So 3 times this morning, on that Sunday morning, they've been told, he is not here, he is risen. They are invited to come in Matthew. They are told to look in Mark. And then in Luke, the two men are standing there, and they say to him, why do you seek the living among the dead? So there is this progression that takes place in the synoptic gospels. So these ladies, when they come there that morning, they expected to find someone dead. Even seeing angels did not completely convince them to begin with. Now, let's look at 7 reasons very quickly why Jesus rose from the dead. First one is this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he said he would. I'll read that for you. We read it on Friday night. But in Mark 8, verse 31, this is one of the times where Jesus predicted that he was going to go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die. In verse 31, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, notice the last part of it, and after 3 days rise again. All right, so Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to die, but that he was going to rise again on the 3rd day. Number 2 is this. He is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we heard part of that a little while ago. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He proved it by being raised from the dead. Number 3, the Bible actually tells us that death could not hold him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, I love this passage of Scripture. Acts 2:24, it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Jesus rose again because it was impossible that death could keep him. And then next we see this. He was raised from the dead to declare himself to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to turn there and read it for you. It says, "And he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Number 5. To be the Lord of the living and the dead. Romans chapter 14 tells us this. Tells us there that he rose again from the dead, that he died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. It says in verse 8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." See, his resurrection proves that he is worthy of that position. Number 6, so that we can live for him. If you want to turn to this one and check it out, it's certainly worth it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes this, of course, and here's what he says. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, the very fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead gives us the ability to now live for him, to know him and to live for him, to have a life that is worth living. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You see, Christ died for us, Christ rose again for us, and it's in that life that Jesus provides us that we are able to live for him and to know him. There's one other that I didn't have on your list that I just thought of, and that was not an exhaustive list. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, you can note this one down there if you would like to. But here's what it says. In Romans 4:25, it says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Christ had accomplished the work of atonement that was needed. He had done what was necessary to bring us to God. And because he had done that, he had finished the work, he was raised from the dead. Because our justification was accomplished, Christ rose again. He had done what the Father had sent him to do. Romans 4:25. That's enough to make me want to say amen this morning. I mean, that's some good stuff. And that's the reason, if you think about those things, and that's not exhaustive, but if you think about those 8 truths, I'm going to put that last one up there for you, that he rose again, then, you know, it changes our hope. It changes our perspective on life. The last one was, that I jumped over, that death and Hades would be defeated. So we do not have to fear those things. You know, if Christ had not been raised bodily, there would be no guarantee that death has been defeated. If he is not raised bodily, there is no defeat of death. We are of all men most pitiable. Death would still have its sting, and Hades would still have its victory. If you think about the other religions in the world, what do they claim about their leader or their savior? Do they even really have a savior? It's unknown who said this, but this is a quote that I'll read for you. "Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Also, before they died, Muhammad said, I don't know the purpose of life. Buddha said, seek for truth. Confucius said, I am not the way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. All of those other spiritual leaders, religious leaders, are dead and they're still in the grave. But Jesus' grave is empty because he rose from the dead. So we have great hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question number two. Why should we believe he arose from the dead? Why should we believe that he rose from the dead? Well, the tomb's empty, so we should believe it, right? You know, they came afterwards, and the soldiers told the leaders what had happened, and that Jesus, that the tomb was empty. They even told the guards who had seen the angel and experienced being scared to death by the angel in Matthew's gospel. They came and told all the events that occurred, and they gave them some money, and they said, let's just keep this low. What we want you to say is that the disciples came and stole away the body. These men who were afraid and who were weeping and mourning and hiding away, that they came and stole the body away. So the tomb, was it empty because Jesus was stolen out of there? That the disciples came and took him away? We believe, obviously, as the scripture says, that he rose from the dead. But why should we believe that? The answer to the question is this. He appeared to people. He was seen. We'll see three instances in Mark's gospel in chapter 16. The first one is found in chapter 16, verse 9. Here's what it says. This is the first instance. And we have here three accounts of Jesus appearing. Verse 9, it says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, notice this, they did not believe. Okay? So, first of all, the women saw Jesus. Did they believe when they saw Jesus? They did, didn't they? They believed that he had risen when they had seen him. Mary Magdalene being the first one to see Jesus in John's gospel. You can read all about that account. When she saw Jesus, she believed that he was alive. The second instance is in chapter 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is likely the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Now look at verse 13. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. You see, the two who saw Jesus believed. But as they went and testified that he was alive, those others did not believe. And then the last instance is in verse 14. After he appeared to the 11, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So in verse 14, we find that Jesus here appears to the 11. I don't know if this is the instance where he shows himself to Thomas in the Gospel of John. But as he comes here to them, as they're gathered around the table, and he shows himself to the 11 disciples, they, after that, believe, but he rebuked their unbelief up until that point. They really struggled with understanding how a dead man could now be alive. You see how This shows how convinced they were that Jesus was dead and gone. Because that's typically the way it works. When a person dies, you don't see them three days later. But they were seeing this man alive from the dead. And when they did see it, they believed. When they did see him, they believed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read this passage for you. It says in verses 3 through 8, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, this passage is the gospel, the essence of the gospel. So, Paul delivered to them what he first received, that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then the last part of the gospel, the fourth tenet of the gospel, is that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and then he was seen by up to 500 brethren at one time. Now, I know you folks know this morning, but the gospel being the good news of Jesus, the powerful good news that is able to save sinners, there's four tenets of that: that Christ died for our sins. Number two is that he was buried. Number three is that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then number four was that he was seen by people. This is so important, the fact that Jesus was seen. Now, if you guys think about it, he was seen by all of these different people. He was seen by up to 500 brethren at one time, because it was necessary that they see him so that they could then go and tell others about it. They are not speculating. Well, we think that he must have risen from the dead, and that's why his tomb is empty. We're not sure, but he said he was going to rise again, and we're sure that's what happened. That's not very convincing, is it? But these disciples, these apostles, could go and they could speak of what they had seen and heard. They had seen and heard a man who was dead is alive. And he ate fish in front of them. He drank. They touched him. He spoke to them. He breathed upon them. He was a man who was alive from the dead. So they could go and speak about it. It's their testimony that has caused us to be here today. Y'all understand that? And we are still going and telling people that he is alive from the dead. Facts are important. I love John Adams. We read a biography about him several years ago. I want to read a little blurb here. John Adams was the second president of the United States, a member of the Continental Congress when our nation declared its freedom from Great Britain on July the 2nd, 1776. Co-author of the Declaration of Independence, passed in Congress on July the 4th, 1776. He was a skilled lawyer and defended a British captain and eight soldiers involved in the Boston Massacre on March the 5th, 1770. Adams won both cases, proving the innocence of the captain and six soldiers, all of whom went free, with two of the eight soldiers being declared guilty of manslaughter and branded on the thumb. Adams won the cases by sticking to the facts of the incident. He concluded his defense with this statement: "Facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictums of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence." In Mark's gospel, we've seen a sampling of evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. We've seen three pieces of evidence where he appeared to people, and then they could go and witness to the fact that Jesus was alive. So my question for you this morning is, do you believe this? do you believe, or if Jesus were to appear in our midst today, would He rebuke you for your unbelief? Would He rebuke you today because you've had all of this evidence laid out before you? You've had the New Testament and these gospel accounts, which are verified accounts of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what has happened in history. Would He come into our midst today and rebuke you because you have yet to believe it? Or are you like these ladies? Are you like these two disciples? And then are you now like the 11 who He appeared to, who believe that He is alive? I hope as you ask yourself that question today, that your answer is yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that He transforms lives. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And the Bible continues there and it says that He teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So in other words, the grace of God, because Jesus Christ has come and that salvation through His resurrection is available, we are taught by God's grace to live right within our minds, within ourselves, as we live soberly. We are taught by that grace to live right toward one another as we live righteously. And thirdly, we are taught by that grace to live right with God as we live godly. That grace of God that brings salvation is powerful to change our lives, just like it changed the lives of these people in Mark's gospel. So, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe this? If you have not yet really come to believe it, you are nuts if you don't at least give it a great deal of consideration. You are crazy and out of your mind if you don't give a great deal of thought, prayer, and time to examining the truth of God's Word, what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to end right there. And we're going to pick up in the second service for the last 2 points of Mark chapter 16. And we're going to continue to work through this and see some wonderful truths that we need to be reminded of as a New Testament church, as individual believers. And we need to continue to pray for one another that Christ would be believed by every person here and those that we are able to go out and speak to. Now, before we dismiss, were there any particular passages of Scripture maybe that have come to your mind? Or a great joy that comes to your mind concerning the resurrection that you just have to share this morning with the congregation? I know that's putting on y'all on the spot, and we are typically a people who have joy that is inexpressible. All right? I know that we line up with the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are just so full of joy we just can't even express it, so we don't even try. But maybe you have something that God has just brought to your mind or heart this morning that you want to say about the resurrection of Jesus, or passages of Scripture you want to read. I just want to give everybody a second if there is anyone who would like to share. Even those two disciples on the road, they didn't know until He broke the bread and they understood that He was the Christ, risen from the dead. And that's what grace is. You know, if it was something we were able to understand and do on our own, it wouldn't be grace. But it's the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared. That means it's totally God working in our lives to allow us to see who Jesus Christ is.